I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version. 1 Thessalonians 3, beginning with verse 1. Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no man may be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction, and so it came to pass, as you know. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor should be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we also long to see you, for this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live, if you stand firm in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account, as we night and day keep praying most earnestly we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all men, just as we also do for you, so that he may establish your hearts unblameably in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints.
Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. After you get there, we'll look to the Lord in just a moment of prayer. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you this morning for your word, and again how it exhorts us concerning what is really important in life and valuable in the light of eternity. May we see everything with the bottom line, eternity with Christ. That everything that we hold to be valuable, every priority that we have in life, may we see the bottom line as eternity with Christ. We thank you for Paul's life, this chapter. We pray that you would make it come alive to us as your word is alive. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As much as has been written on 1 Thessalonians, in the area of commentaries as well as messages that are preached, you'll find that there's a great discrepancy between the amount of information on chapter 3 as compared with the chapter which precedes it and the chapter which comes after it. Somehow many have found that chapter 3 is not all that important, but I think it is important this morning for a number of reasons that we will see in a few moments. One reason why there hasn't been much that has been many that have preached on this passage is, or many messages, I should say, on this passage, is because Paul is again just giving us some personal details concerning the desire that he had to have a further spiritual input in the lives of these young Thessalonian believers. Remember, he had only 3 weeks, we believe, of ministry in the lives of these who had come to Christ during those 3 weeks, and then he had to flee for safety during the middle of the night, and consequently that ended Paul's physical presence in the church at Thessalonica. But he's had an overwhelming desire now for months to return to that congregation and have a further spiritual input in their lives. And therefore, in chapter 3, it's recorded how he sent Timothy, who was a man of like spirit with Paul, who considered people to really be important, and who held the lives of people to be very dear and valuable, that Paul sends Timothy in his place since he cannot go. People were really Paul's priority. Again, that's the thought that comes across in this passage, is that people were Paul's priority. He lived and he breathed people. His heart beat for people. He had a desire not only to win people to Christ, but to see them build up in the faith, that he might be able to present them, as verse 13 says, in a way that would be established and unblameable before God in holiness at the return of Jesus Christ. You know, this is one thing that all of the great missionaries in the history of Christianity have had in common, and that is that they've had an overwhelming desire to influence people for eternity and to have a spiritual input in the lives of people. Every missionary who's ever been used of God has had that all-consuming desire and drive in his or her life. In fact, one missionary that probably most of you do not know, he's not a household name in evangelical circles, but his name is William Burns. He was a Scottish missionary who was one of the first to go to China. He spent a lot of years in China, I think about 30 years, and never really saw much fruit. But there were two men whose lives were greatly influenced by William Burns. The first man is a man that is a household word. His name is Hudson Taylor. He was the great missionary to China, was strongly influenced by this man, William Burns. The second man was Robert Murray McShane. Anyway, William Burns, as a young boy of 17 years of age, living in Scotland, went to Glasgow for the very first time. First time for a farm boy to be in the city, and he was overwhelmed with the hundreds of people that he passed on the sidewalk as he was walking beside his mother. And before long, he disappeared and he went into an alley, and his mother couldn't find him for a few moments, but when she finally located him, there she saw young William with his hands over his eyes, weeping and sobbing in the alley. And his mother said, "William, what's wrong? What's the matter?" And William said, "Mother, the thud of these Christless feet on the way to hell breaks my heart." No wonder that God propelled William Burns into such a great ministry and had him influence two great men, one a missionary and the other a pastor, Robert Murray McShane. This was certainly what motivated Paul. He had an overwhelming desire for the spiritual welfare of everyone, people in general. Secondly, Paul could foresee the day when he would stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and he knew that only the spiritual input that he'd had in the lives of people would be valuable in that day. All else would be lost. That everything else would be burned up, but what he was able to do in a spiritual way in the lives of people, he would be able to take with him into eternity. And that's why he concludes chapter 2, verses 19 and verse 20, by saying that you are my glory and my joy. You are my crown of rejoicing at the time when Jesus Christ returns. I don't know how many of you saw the World Figure Skating Doubles Championship yesterday, but a young couple from America, I believe 18 and 20 years of age, won that doubles figure skating world championship. And as they stood on the victor's crown after they were declared to be the winners, and there was nothing but pure joy on their faces, I couldn't help but think of the long hours of discipline and work out in the skating rink day after day, hour upon hour, and now they were receiving their reward. Many of us, you see, are just kind of looking forward to the time when we'll stand in the presence of Christ and we're going to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But if we've done nothing in a spiritual way in the area of ministry to really minister to others in a spiritual sense, then we're going to stand before the Lord. We'll be welcomed in and we'll be able to sing like we sang a moment ago and say, "I will tell the story saved by grace," but we'll have nothing else to show for it. There will be no victory procession. There will be no victory celebration. We'll be there, but nobody else will be with us. Paul said, "You are my glory. You are my joy. You are my crown of rejoicing. You are what really counts in life. That's why he has this great desire. Now, everything that he says in chapter 3 seems to hinge on these last few verses of chapter 2, the preceding paragraph, and that is because Paul knew that the Lord was coming. We know that today. Paul knew that his hope and joy and crown would be the number of people that he had influenced in a spiritual way. Then he desired, therefore, to have a further spiritual ministry in the lives of these Thessalonian believers. Let's look at chapter 3, and we'll see primarily three divisions in this chapter. We're only going to cover the first one, but we're going to cover the whole chapter. You'll find out what I mean by that in a moment. Paul's reasons for sending Timothy are given to us in verses 1 through 5. His reasons for sending Timothy. Verses 6 through 8, we have Paul's response at Timothy's return. And then finally in verses 9 through verse 13, we have Paul's request now, upon the basis of this knowledge, for their further growth in the area of faith and in the area of love. Paul's reasons for sending Timothy are fourfold. First of all, according to verse 1 and verse 5, he could endure it no longer. He could contain himself no longer. Picture, if you will, a man whom the pressure is building up inside. He has this desire to have a further spiritual input in the lives of these young believers in Thessalonica, but he's hindered politically and personally from being able to return to that city. And so this desire just keeps building up and building up and building up within him until the lid is about to come off. Now that's the picture that this word endure gives to us in the Greek. It means to roof it. When I could roof it no longer, or conceal it no longer, or hide it no longer, then I had to do something about it. Since I could not come, then I decided to send Timothy because he's so much like me. And I knew that he would represent me well. The second reason why Paul decided to send Timothy was because Timothy was the ideal man for the job. In verse 2, we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's fellow worker. Now these are two statements here that Paul makes about Timothy, that he was a brother and he was also a fellow worker. Timothy's an interesting study. We find a lot of information on Paul. There's also a lot of information regarding Timothy found in Paul's epistles. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. We'll see something about Timothy and why Paul sent him to represent him. But I hope in the Lord Jesus, this is verse 19 of Philippians 2, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly. Remember, he was hindered also from having a continuing ministry in Philippi. And so now he writes back to the church at Philippi and says, since I cannot come, that I'm sending Timothy, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition, for I have no one else. Notice what he says in verse 20. I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. Do you really hear what Paul is saying here? He's saying there are very few men in my time who really are genuinely concerned about the spiritual welfare of others. And then he goes on to make a general analysis here in verse 21, for they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. Now you look out among you in our society today and you discern for yourself how many people are genuinely concerned about the spiritual welfare of others. Are you genuinely concerned about the spiritual welfare of others? Or have you been so programmed by the world's conditioning here that you see things as being more important than people? I got to thinking this week, you know, it's interesting that on TV, all of the TV ads tell us to keep reaching out for things. And they make things to be so appealing. But how many TV ads tell us to reach out and touch others around us? To reach out and see that people are really important. I'll never forget an experience I had at the age of 15 when I was with two older fellows who were fishing, and we were in a boat that just happened to be nearby a boating accident. This boat capsized. There were four people, two couples. And when we were able to get over there, one of the first boats to reach them, we were pulling them in out of the water. The one man never came up. We were able to get the woman of that, the wife of that man, into our boat. And as a young man of 15, I'll never forget that this woman never expressed any concern at all for her husband who was still under the water, but her big concern was for her purse, which went under. Now we laugh at that and we say, isn't that terrible that the world really can get so distorted and so mixed up in their thinking as to what's important? But how about us? We have so much more light, and we know in the light of God's Word that when life is over, the thing that we have done in the lives of others will be the only thing that we'll take with us into eternity. And yet how many of us are still fiddling away our time and our concerns with things? We're all wrapped up in our own little world of things, gadgets that we build around us. We're just as foolish, perhaps even more foolish, because we have the light of God's Word. We're no longer to see people as objects to be possessed or used, but people as created in the image of God with eternal souls. We're to see the good in people, the value in people. Reminds me of a cartoon I saw this past week. Maybe some of you saw Dennis the Menace. And Dennis comes into the room with a buddy of his. And his dad is taking a nap on the couch. And his dad has these thick glasses because he has bad eyes. And he's got his glasses laying over on the table beside the couch. Dennis comes in with his friend. He picks up his dad's glasses. He puts them on. And his comment is, wow, my dad must really have good eyes to be able to see through these things. Now I say that seeing the good in a situation. We're to be like that when it comes to people. The world doesn't see the value in people, the good in people, but we as believers must. Because of the written revelation that we have concerning the importance of people as eternal beings created in the image of God. The third reason why Paul wanted to send Timothy was because he wanted to build up and encourage their faith. Now you'll notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 that faith is the dominant theme. We find it explicitly in verse 2, in verse 5, in verse 6, in verse 7, and in verse 10, faith is mentioned. In verse 2, he wanted to strengthen and encourage them as to their faith. In verse 5, he wanted to find out about their faith for fear that Satan, the opposition, was able to move in and get the best of them. In verse 6, it was good news when Timothy came back and said their faith was constant and their love was consistent and growing. And they were continuing to think kindly of Paul. In verse 7, he wanted to comfort them. He was comforted about them through the knowledge that he had of their faith. And then finally in verse 10, Paul wanted to complete what was lacking in their faith. Faith, you see, is man's greatest need in relationship to God. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for. One translation puts that, faith is the title deed of things hoped for. In other words, if you have faith, then that is your title deed to the real thing. Just as you have a title deed to your house or to your car, That is the proof of your ownership. In the same way, if you don't have faith, then you have no title deed to all that God has for you. Now here, Paul is talking particularly about faith in relationship to Jesus Christ as Savior. And we'll see that even that faith in Jesus Christ as Savior is to be a growing thing. It doesn't come automatic. It isn't instantaneous, but it is a process by which we grow in faith. In other words, the faith that we have in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior today ought to be much, much greater, far superior to the faith that we had in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior 10 years ago. Faith is growing. D.L. Moody once said, D.L. Moody was that great evangelist of many years ago, said, "I prayed for faith and thought that someday faith would come down and strike me like lightning. But faith did not come down and strike me like lightning." One day I read in the 10th chapter of Romans, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." I had up to this time closed my Bible and prayed for faith. Have you been doing that? I closed my Bible and I prayed that God would give me faith. I now open my Bible and begin to study, and I made a new discovery. And that is that my faith has been growing ever since. You see, the Thessalonians had this initial faith, but Paul wanted this faith now to be growing. And he wanted it to be strengthened and encouraged. And the word strengthens and encouraged here in verse 2 are interesting words. The word strengthened means to shore up or to put up a buttress, as one would a young sapling if you're interested in planting a new tree in your yard and it's just a small tree. One of the things you'll want to do is put some kind of a stake beside it and tie that tree to the stake in order that it will protect that tree against the winds and the storms until the tree is strong enough to be able to stand without any support at all. Now that's the way Paul is using the word here. That we as believers need to be encouraging younger believers and encouraging one another at least until we get to the point to where we're strong enough in faith that we no longer need that stake standing long beside us. But faith has finally reached a certain maturity. The second word, encourage, means to strengthen alongside of. That means to be placed alongside of. That's why Paul knew in order for their faith to be strengthened, he would have to be there, or Timothy would have to be there, placed right beside them in order to strengthen them and to encourage them in the way of Jesus Christ. The fourth reason why Paul wanted to send Timothy was he did not want them to be moved by afflictions. In verse 3, "So that no man may be disturbed by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we have been destined for this." Now Paul's talking about himself. He says, "I don't want you to be shook up, to be shaken up, or to be moved or disturbed by these afflictions and these sufferings that you see me enduring." Why? Because I was destined for this. And in a certain way, every believer has been destined to suffer a certain amount of persecution and tribulation in life. Jesus said it. Paul reiterated it. It's absolutely necessary that we have a certain amount of suffering. I was really encouraged this week in reading through the book of Acts, in chapter 9 and verse 16, where Paul, Ananias, is now being told by the Lord that Paul is a chosen vessel unto him. And he said, "I'm going to show Paul what great things he must suffer in my name." Isn't that interesting? It wasn't what great things he's going to do in my name, but what great things he's going to suffer in my name. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 19, here we have Paul stoned in the city of Lystra. And he's dragged out to the edge of the city gates, where there it is presumed that he's dead. He's left for dead. The next day, Paul gets up and walks away from the scene of the accident. No sooner had he left the city of Lystra, he goes to a couple of nearby cities. He turns around and goes right back into the city of Lystra. And in verse 22, it says, there he encouraged and strengthened the believers and told them that it would be through much tribulation that we would enter into the kingdom of God. What an encouragement that must have been to these young believers in Lystra to see a man like Paul who suffered to the point of death, and yet he could turn around, come right back into the city and say, look, this is nothing to be disturbed about. Nothing at all. And they were greatly strengthened, greatly encouraged. Paul's response at Timothy's return in verses 6 through 8 can be summed up in one word. And that is in verse 8, for now we really live, if you stand firm in the Lord. Their faith is firm in verse 6, their love is constant, and their remembrance of Paul was good. And so Paul said, we really live, if you stand firm in the Lord. I guess a contemporary way of saying this would be, I'm really turned on by hearing this good news. This is good news. And I'm turned on by it. I'm excited by it. Do you get excited when you hear that others are really growing in their relationship with Jesus Christ? Is that what turns you on? Or is it a good business transaction that really turns you on and gets the old adrenaline flowing? Or is it a new car? Or like me, an old car? Or is it some sporting event? Or a new home? Some business venture? What is it that turns you on? Paul said, you want to know what turns me on? It's to see people standing firm in the Lord. Because I know at the coming of Jesus Christ, that's what's important. That's what will count. So he's really living at this point. He has a further request here. Paul just sort of in his writings writes a little bit like Grandma Crone. I don't know how many of you are blessed enough to get a letter from Grandma Crone. Grandma will be writing in one point and giving you news, and at the next sentence you realize she's praying. You know, and back and forth she goes. It's kind of the way Paul writes here. He's going from a point of just saying how grateful he is in verses 9 through 13 to verse 11, saying, now I'm praying here at this point. May our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love one toward another. Two concerns that Paul really has that he voices here in verses 9 through 13 is, number one, that their faith might be completed in verse 10. There's two words that are used in the Greek for completing. One is the mending of, mending as is used in mending of nets in the Gospels. That's not the word that Paul uses here. There's a second Greek word, and it means to perfect or fully furnish. Just as you might move into an apartment or a house that has no furnishings. It's just a bare shell. And one by one, you add to those furnishings until finally you've got a house that, in your opinion, is fully furnished. That's the way faith is. Your faith can be just an empty shell, like an apartment or a house, with no drapes or anything else, just the empty shell itself. And some of us here this morning, that's all we've got, is just an empty shell for faith. On the other hand, there's some of us who maybe now have our faith that is sort of like a half-furnished apartment. It's in the process, it's not complete yet, but it's on its way, and we're excited about it. There's others who have almost reached that point to where their faith has been fully furnished, completed. Where are you in the process? How strong is your faith? Or are you still wavering and greatly disturbed and moved by what happens? The second desire that Paul had is to see their love increasing and abounding. Now I want to tell you something. Faith isn't enough. Faith isn't enough. Faith will get you to heaven. That's all that's required for salvation. But Paul very clearly says in many of his epistles that faith is not enough. Knowledge is not enough. That's insufficient of itself. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 13, he says you can have faith that can even move mountains. A faith that can do great things, but if there isn't love, then you're like sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. There's just an emptiness there. I am nothing. I'm nothing without love. You see, if all you're working on this morning is knowledge and faith, then you're barking up the wrong tree. That's one part. But there must be love. Love. You must be working in this area of developing love. And Paul says in verse 12, I want you to increase and abound in a twofold way in love. One for one another, and two for men from without. Men who are yet outside the church. For all men. Just as we do for you. Now this is a real concern that we've had here at Wayside. The deacons and the leadership of the church. Is that we really have a loving concern for one another in the body, and that goes not only within the body but even beyond the walls, beyond the body, and reaches out to others. Love is like faith. It's in the process of growing, and our love today ought to be much greater than our love was 10 years ago. Love here in Paul's mind is the selfless desire for the total welfare of others, just as he saw in Timothy, as he knew he had. He wants the church now to have that same selfless desire for the total welfare of one another. You know, I was reading in a recent periodical a young girl who was all wrapped up in the People's Temple cult and was so enamored with the teachings of Jim Jones. And she came out of that cult, and then she wrote a paper that appeared in a periodical recently. And she said, if we want to keep our young people away from cults, there's three things that we must do. If we don't want these cults to continue to attract people, there's three things that we must do as a church. The first two are legal, so I won't mention them this morning. But the third one really caught my attention. Listen to what she says. Thirdly, Christians must get their act together in terms of practical caring and loving. We must start doing the things Jesus told us to do. We must come to terms with racism in our midst. We must obey such commands as Isaiah 58, 7 and 8. Which says in the Living Bible, I want you to share your food with the hungry and bring right into your own homes those who are helpless, poor, and destitute. Clothe those who are cold and don't hide from relatives who need your help. If you do these things, God will shed down His own glorious light upon you. He will heal you. Your godliness will lead you forward, and goodness will be a shield before you, and the glory of the Lord will protect you from behind. And then she says regarding this, if we were doing that, cults such as the People's Temple would lose their magnetism. Their suction power is in direct proportion to the church's lack of concern and love. That's powerful, isn't it? Their suction power is in direct proportion to the church's lack of concern and love. You know, Fanny Crosby's life has touched so many and continues to touch so many through the hymns that she wrote. She was blind. Fanny Crosby one day was speaking in New York at the Macaulay Mission. And she was moved to say, is there a boy here who has no mother? Is there a boy in this crowd that I cannot see who has no mother? If so, I want you to come forward and let me put my arms around you and love you as your mother. There happened to be a young man there that night who had no mother. and he went forward, and Fanny Crosby put her arms around that man, and she loved him as his mother. That night she left the McCauley Mission and she went out and she wrote that song that we sing so often, "Rescue the Perishing, Care for the Dying. Snatch them in pity from sin in the grave. Weep o'er the erring one. Patiently win them. Tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save." She wrote that hymn. Years later, Ira Sankey, who was singing with D.L. Moody in his crusades, was getting ready to sing this song, and it was before a large auditorium of people. And he told this story of how Fanny Crosby had asked for a young man to come down if he had no mother. She would like to be his mother for that moment. And as Ira Sankey unfolded that story, all at once a man out in the congregation who's now in his middle age stood to his feet and he said, "Ira Sankey, I want you to know that I was that man." And he went on to relate, he said, "I am the boy she kissed that night. I was never able to get away from the impression made by that touching act. Since that time, I have become a Christian." That's the kind of magnetism that a loving church that will have. Faith is not enough. Faith is good. Knowledge is not enough. It puffs up. But love. Love, pursue love, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13. It attracts. A loving church is just like that. Faith is also like that. Somebody's written, if your faith isn't contagious, then it's probably contaminated. If it isn't contagious, then it's contaminated. We could say the same thing about love. If your love isn't contagious, then it's probably contaminated. Are you doing all that you can to reach out to others? When people aren't here for several weeks in a row, are you concerned enough to pick up the phone and call and say, "Hey, what's wrong? I haven't seen you lately in church." People that come to your own study group, do you really pursue, follow them up, try to meet their needs? Is there this practical expression of love that just sort of pours forth from your life? Paul says, that's what I want you to be. Complete in your faith, but not lacking in love for one another, for all men. Let's pray. Lord, as I've gone through this again this morning, I'm just convicted in my own life about how easy it is to become enamored with things and not to be reaching out to others. Father, help us to see that it's our loss. We'll have nothing to show in eternity. Help us to see that it's also their loss, because many, even of our own relatives and friends and neighbors, may not be there because we miss the blessing of sharing with them. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus Christ, would you take this moment and put your faith in Him? Your faith may be weak, but that's always true. You can pray as one prayed to approach Jesus, "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. My faith isn't complete. I'm not sure where it's taking me this morning, but I really do want Jesus Christ to be my Savior and Lord." Would you make that an expression of your heart this morning? Ask Jesus Christ to become your Savior. We give you this moment of silence to ask Him. Say, "Lord Jesus, I want you to come into my life and take over. Become my life." my Savior, my Lord. And if you prayed that prayer this morning, we'd like to have you indicate that on the response slip. Just mark that little box which says, I prayed to receive Jesus Christ today as my Savior. We'd like to contact you and give you some information that will be helpful in your new faith. Father, thank you again for your word this morning and the faithfulness of men like Paul who were faithful in doing your will, and you were able to use them, and that word was preserved for us that we too might know what's important in life, that we might be able to go into eternity not empty-handed, but be able to stand before our Lord and see pure joy and glory in the lives of those that are around us because of the input that we've had, the joy and the glory that will be ours. So Lord, help us all to be ministry conscious, to always be doing for others and caring about others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.